Good to see everyone, and it's good to be back. And we spent several Sundays away in Colorado, and the church out there was it's nice to rekindle some relationships. Even though I didn't have a great deal of relationships, it was nice to see how where you go in the church, you meet people, and it was a blessing to see my children meet people that they knew and that they knew and they expected to see there. And it was, and the day that, the first Sunday that we were there, a very good snow had fallen, and on the news, several churches were canceling things out there. That church said, no, we meet unless it's just, we can't get up the hill, and we're meeting. So it was good to see the brethren there, and it's also good to see, and one of the interesting stories, and I think some of y'all have met our potentially new daughter-in-law that comes in May 7th. And so we walk into church, and they're handing out their bulletin, and there's her daddy's article. And so it's very encouraging that when you see that kind of stuff, and you know, or at least you hope, there's legacy there and families that are trying to follow God's will. Whenever I preach, whatever my soapbox is that week or that month or that year, here lately, I just cannot take any more impeachment news. I just cannot, hear that regurgitated. And so I'm kind of getting more, getting my data up for global warming. And so I've been listening to global warming, and I was sitting there, how do you bring that into the church? And I was like, well, there's no basis for that. But there is basis for that in the church, and how I relate that is a lesson that we all need to hear, and it's the second coming. And the second coming, and what does the Bible say about that? And so as we go through this, just because it's my pet peeve right now, I would encourage you to think about the rhetoric with global warming and how the Bible presents the second coming. And it's very interesting how that comes. And I'll make some of those points. And so that's probably the political part of the lesson that you just have to sometimes put up with. This is really about the second coming. And what does the Bible tell us about that? And what, as Christians, we should be noting and thinking about. And I think it's very important that you see that, whether you're a cult that's setting a time for the end of the world, or whether you're using scare tactics to try to move society. What's interesting to me, and I never thought about this, and I was looking up, and as you might know, I steal lessons from other people off the web, and modify them, make them my own, so don't think all these thoughts are mine, but I've been real big about using the Old Testament to show that the Messiah is coming. And that's what I think we should be using the Old Testament. Then we go to the New Testament. We show how all the prophecies were fulfilled, and that should strengthen our faith. But the New Testament is full of passages talking about the second coming and the judgment. And as Christians, we should be waiting for that and looking forward to that. And we should be doing that with joy. Now, I'll admit, whenever I was younger, that wasn't, as a Christian, I wasn't ready for the second coming. But as I get older, I can see what Paul means, waiting with joy and thinking about that. So the Bible has two things that it's always prophesying. One is the Messiah's coming, and now it's prophesying in the New Testament, he's going to return, and he's going to bring us home to God. So, start off, turn your Bible. So we're going to hit a few passages. I like to usually preach out of one passage, but this morning this lesson lends itself for evidences to turn to a number of different passages. Turn to Acts, the first chapter, verses 9 through 11. And so this is the first time, besides Christ talking about judgment, we'll hit a few one passage in Matthew. Verse 9, "And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them." Verse 11, "They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So, as Christ is leaving the earth, so number one, we've talked about resurrection. We talked about that about a month ago. And we gave proof that many people saw his resurrection. So this is the end of the resurrection. We're getting ready for Pentecost. And you know, obviously this is in Acts 1, Pentecost is in Acts 2, and there's a few days in between. But the Christ is now leaving the earth. How he's ascending, it violates physics, okay? I'm not going to tell you. This is another one of those miracles. He's leaving. But there's two people there telling his apostles, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the skies? He will come the same way he left." Now, two or three things here. Number one, here's a promise of the Bible that he's coming again. Secondly, it's a promise that he's coming personally. Now, one of the debates that's starting is, you know, as I've done a lesson a while back, is some of the scientists are finally having to say, you know, we can't explain this by science. There might be, you know, there's something out there we can't tell you, which defines God. And so they're saying, hey, it's not a personal God. Well, this right here just says he's coming back to get me. He is a personal God. Now, I don't know how God works. I don't know how my spirit works. You know, I'm not going to ever preach a lesson on how many human spirits are on the end of a needle. You know, there's all those debates and all that. Those are useless. Those are not good debates to me. I'll try to keep my opinion to that. Well, the point is, I have a verse here that says he's coming. So this is Luke. We think Luke wrote Acts. So Acts 3, verses 19. And here in Acts 19, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment," times of him coming back, "will come from the presence of the Lord. And he will again send Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for final restoration and for all things as God promised long ago through his holy prophets." So, here again, note. So this is where I tell you to note. Notice what's being told here. He says, "Repent of your sins and turn to God." He is telling you to do that. And he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. He's saying Christ is going to come again. And we're going to understand why he's telling you to repent of your sins later on in the lesson. But notice, he's not asking me to give up everything I have and give it to the government. He didn't ask me to give up everything and give it to the church, to a few people. He told me to repent of my sins and serve God. All the way through this lesson, every time we read about Second Coming, I can live in a society and be looking for God. But what he tells me is how I treat my fellow brothers and sisters is what he's telling me important. So there's proof there. So note that we have Luke here, Peter, I think, is giving that exhortation there. And you can go to many other passages, and I'm not going to turn those. If you're writing these down, I'm going to just really quickly just say, I'll hit one, and you don't have to turn to it, and it's because Mike hit it during the Lord's Supper, but 1 Corinthians 11:26. It says, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And so the whole point here is, here's Paul saying this. You can go to 1 Corinthians 15:22 through 26. It also states there. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 through 10. 2 and 19 and 3 and 13 in 1 Thessalonians are also passages. Hebrews 9, and we'll turn to that. Hebrews 9, 27 through 28. Hebrews 9, 27 through 28. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So also Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to those sins, to those who eagerly await him. Us Christians, he's coming to get us. Now we're going to read, he's got another task whenever he gets here. But in Hebrews, and we think, Hebrews written by Paul. So this is Paul's statements there. Now here's the interesting thing about the Bible. And I think there's logic to this. And I'm going to give you Clay's logic of why God does this. It could be wrong, but I think it sounds right. And it meets many principles of the Bible. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 16. So one of the things, people that have apocalyptic ideas and preach apocalyptic, scary things, they always give you a time. And one of these days, they're going to figure out you don't give a time. Now, one of the things I love about global warming is we are pretty good at predicting the weather within about 3 or 4 days now. Now, whenever I was a child, you couldn't predict it that way. I still remember about 15 people dying on our coast in the spring, the storm of the century. Y'all remember the storm of the century? Well, it came in where I live. Nobody predicted it was coming in. I remember one of our local residents after the storm, his brother called him from Texas, says, "Something's going on with the Gulf of Mexico. We don't have any water," which what he was telling his brother, it's got to be on your side. It's either on the Texas side or it's on our side. Florida side. People didn't see that storm. But today we can predict weather three days out. But there's a group of people now that predict the weather 12 years out. And actually it's 10 years out. They're still saying you've got to do something or a catastrophe is going to strike. But notice what God does. God doesn't put time limits on this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 and 16. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." I think it's interesting. I think it's very interesting. Don't understand this. Don't know why. Why won't us living precede those that are dead? Because he talks about bringing those souls. So, that's a whole other one of those discussions, but I think it's interesting because in several different passages we read this. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet, and the dead will Christ will rise first." So, this passage here says the Lord's going to come, and he gives us a little bit of that the graves will be opened up, and the dead will come. Now, I think most people know this, but we're getting into a society where we cremate people. But everybody knows that we actually, when we bury somebody, we bury them to where, when, you know, as if their body was coming up, they would be looking a certain direction because it gets into the second coming. Now, I don't believe, which I'm not going to go in a graveyard and be buried and turn myself up. I think God's power is better than that, that whenever I raise up, he's going to be able to raise me wherever I am. But anyway, us humans, we come up with many different things. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to spend quite a bit of time in this passage because there's a lot here about the second coming. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3. This is Paul writing. We're actually going to go down all the way to verse 11, I believe. We're going to read this for a little bit. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. He's talking about the second coming here. Do you notice how society, do y'all remember Jim Jones that carried a bunch of people off and they drank the Kool-Aid? There was a time. Us humans, and there's people that have egg on their face time and time again on whatever the catastrophe is going to be. And they all got to have that time. But the Bible doesn't give us a time because in verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And he even actually illustrates what people are going to say. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. He's telling us he doesn't know when the second coming is. Notice that Paul, whenever he's writing this stuff, Paul is converting a bunch of people. Paul is a messenger of the Lord. And you know how I know that? Because every other man doctrine is going to say, the coming is within my lifetime, and you need to give me all your money. How many times have we seen that? But Paul doesn't write that. But here's the thing. I'm just kind of showing you the difference between scare tactics and the Bible. But the key thing for us Christians is we don't know the time. Now here's Clay's philosophy. Why didn't God give us the time? If God told me in 2025, he's going to come back, and he's coming back on June the 1st. Well, you know what I'd do? I'd give myself a little bit of time. I wouldn't be giving 10% to the church. I'd be playing. That's human nature, right? I got time. Now, actually, you got to put the equation in there. Well, what if I get killed in an accident? What if I get shot out of the sky? You know, but I'm just showing you how humans are going to do it. Why doesn't he tell us that? I think God knows when he's coming. But what God wants to know out of you and I is, what are our hearts? Because he understands humans. He saw the children of Israel all the time. He told them, he said, I'll bless you if you'll do this. They go do something else. Guys, we're no different than Jewish people of the Old Testament. We're the same. So I think the reason he doesn't give us a time is because he wants to see our hearts. And we're supposed to be working for him. We're supposed to be helping each other. We're supposed to be helping the needy. We're supposed to be spreading the gospel. So I think that's the reason. So he tells us we don't know when the second coming is. But you brethren, in verse 4, but you brethren are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. He tells us to do what we're doing today. Let's prepare our lives. Let's prepare others frivolity. Let's not live a life of that we can be caught whenever that he comes. We're ready. He's not telling us here whether he's coming at night or day. He's telling us to be sober. You ever had that one thing that you had to get done or that you were waiting for and how you planned for? You did all the details. You did everything. He's telling us to be that way as Christians. He's telling us to read his Bible, know what we're supposed to be doing, be of good works, be sober, be alert. Because the second coming should be a happy day for us. It should be a day we're looking for. Because we don't have to put up with all this garbage that we're looking, that we're putting up with. That's what the second coming is supposed to be. Verse 8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith, love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. God's preaching second coming. He's preaching judgment. He's preaching doom. But he's not telling us. Look what he's telling us. Be working on your faith. Work on your love for each other. Put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. You notice all of these things are not of men. You notice, and to me it's really, as I was doing this lesson, I was like, man, this is really interesting. You know, just a contrast of how people preach doom and gloom. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I will tell you, we're called to be good stewards of everything that we do. And we're supposed to be good stewards so we can help somebody else. We're not good stewards so we can save the planet. I think God's got that under control. Who died for us? So that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Do you see the Bible's doom and gloom? Look forward to it. Have love, have faith, have the hope of salvation. And encourage one another and build up each other. Help your fellow mankind. Go to 2 Peter. Well, we're going to read several passages here. 10 through 18. The second coming. But the day, 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 18. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Same thing that we just said. Another author preaching the same thing. In which the heavens will pass away with the roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. There's your global warming. There's your global warming. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He's telling you there is a judgment coming. You're not going to go build a doomsday scenario that you're going to survive. He's telling you he's coming to bring judgment. And it's all going to be destroyed with intense heat. He promised us the world wouldn't be flooded again. And he's telling us this is how he's going to do it this time. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people should you ought to be? Holy conduct, godliness. Look for the hastening coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. The new heavens and the new earth, a lot of people believe he's going to come down here and set up a kingdom. The new heaven, he's telling you he's going to destroy all of this. the new heavens and the new earth. He's just using that figuratively, that there's going to be a new place we're going to be. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, blameless, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. He's telling us, have peace, spotless, blameless. As Christians, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Anybody find those three words easy to address in your life? Can you flippantly say, oh, I got that peace? Yeah, I'm blameless. I'm a perfect man, you know. Those are tough words. And notice that those are individual actions towards other people that he's calling us to do. And he tells us, just because God doesn't come today, think of it as God's being patient so others can be saved. That's the way we're supposed to be looking at it. Because we're supposed to be trying to take other people with us. We're supposed to be spreading the gospel. As also in all, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as also our, verse 15, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught, unstable distort, as they all do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Notice Peter here is saying, so whenever you raise your hand in Bible class, I don't understand Peter. I mean, I don't understand Paul. Peter's telling you he's hard to understand sometimes. He's actually, in my opinion, telling you it's the second coming. He's, you know, there's some things in there that he's that's hard to understand. But the whole point is he's telling them, you therefore, in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, that you are not carried away by error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Notice, as God tells you there's judgment coming and there's a doomsday, he's not telling you to go out here and hoard food. He's telling you to grow in your righteousness and help your fellow mankind. Let's not be mistaken about this second coming. The second coming is a judgment. Turn to John 5, verse 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this. John 5, 28 through 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, and those who did good deeds to resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. He's coming, there's one resurrection. The good and the bad. And he's saying there's going to be two lines. Some are going to have eternal life. Others are resurrection of judgment for their deeds. Don't make any mistake. Our Lord and Savior wants us all to be saved. He gave his Son to die on the cross. He's brought love. He's brought mercy. And he gave us abundance of grace. In Matthew 7, I didn't write this passage down, nor am I going to read it. But he talks about there's going to be a short line going to heaven and a long line going to hell. This is the hell, fire, and brimstone part of this lesson. And as Christians, what are we doing? Acts, verse 24. He repeats this. Having verse 24, verses 15 and 16. Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In the view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and men. Paul, he's always trying to maintain that blameless conscience. He's trying to be a good Christian, but he's going to raise both the wicked and that. If you look at Matthew 13, I'm not going to read all of this. I think you should. If you don't know this, please go home and review this. But Matthew 13, verses 36 through 43. This is the parable of the tares, and he's talking about planting the seed, and that some's going to be rooted up, some are going to be thrown in the fire. He's illustrating here: there's going to be judgment. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. You know, there's what we want to pick, and then there's what we want to throw in the fire. Anybody ever weeded a garden or weeded something, or you could say cleaning up a pasture full of water oaks that's come up, and you pile it up, what do? You burn it, because that's what you don't want if you're trying to plant pine trees. The whole point here is he's telling you there's going to be a judgment, they're going to deal with unrighteousness. So, the last verse, turn to Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. And the last one will be your verse. God says there's going to be an end. We do have something to look forward to as faithful Christians. But here, and I make this point with this passage here. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. This is Jesus. To render to every man, this is mankind, this is not just for us men. This is mankind. Rendered every person according, and I changed man to person, just to make sure everybody knows you're included. According to what you have done. I am not going to be judged on Buddy Buffet. That's my dad for the ones of you who don't know that. Buddy Buffet taught me some bad habits. My dad was not perfect. I'm going to be judged on me and what I did. You're going to be judged on what you did. Now, I do believe, I'm going to add this in here. My fear that I like to teach. James tells me I will have a greater judgment because of what I teach you. So I do have some, there is elders. And teachers have a greater responsibility. But every one of us, but it still goes back, I'm personally responsible. And I don't have to worry about what my dad did. I'm thankful that my dad showed me the scriptures and said, this is the way you do it, not the way I showed you. And I part that into my children. I don't care what your parents have done. God doesn't care what your parents have done. Our society today, we give people excuses because they grew up like this. Now, I'm going to tell you, people's got real problems out there because of people abusing them. I'm not going to argue that point. But on Judgment Day, that's not a trump card to pull out and get me into heaven. I've been called to read the scriptures and do what God said. The last thing, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. Christ was there when the earth was created. Christ was there when man sinned. Christ is going to be there at the end to welcome us to heaven. I think that's a powerful statement. He wants us to come to Him. That's our Bible story. Is Christ. And that second coming is what we should be looking forward to. Because whenever Adam sinned, and sin brought death into the world, we all were separated. Christ was there. He just told us He was there. God was disappointed. But the joyous thing, He is there at the end. And I like that illustration that our secular society has come up with, you know, that God loved us, that He spread His arms as much. He wants us all. This second coming should not be a sorrowful time for us Christians. It should be a time that we're looking forward to, that we look forward to. We get to go home. It's a joyous time. We should be prayerful about that. Do you pray about the second coming? Do you pray that you're trying to live a righteous life? That if He comes today, if He comes before we get back here Wednesday night, that you're right with the Lord. And Lord, and it should be a time that we enjoy. There's no other apocalyptic stories being told that says that their followers should be happy about this. And He didn't tell us to go drink Kool-Aid. He didn't tell us to go build shelters to get ready for it. He didn't tell us to hoard food. Now, He did say He was going to destroy this earth with intent heat. As Christians, this lesson should be a sobering lesson, but on the other hand, it should be a happy lesson. Because notice, nothing in those words our Savior asked us to do that gives Him wealth. Everything He told us to do was serve fellow mankind. Go teach the gospel. That's totally opposite of every time man makes that doomsday. So let's be joyous. Let's be glad. And be thankful that we heard the gospel. And let's go share it with other people. If anyone here needs to obey, needs forgiveness of your sins, or just want the prayer of the congregation, whatever it might be, we're here to help each other get to heaven. Let's all stand as we stand.